This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
I was sitting in the back and I was just thinking to myself, you know, today we're, if you look at the message notes, the title is the fact that God has a heart for this house and for our church, for my church. And I know I'm biased. I completely understand that. But I just have to tell you something. I love this church. And if you're brand new, I don't apologize for saying that I just love what God is doing here. And I love everything that's been going on. And let me just kind of catch you up if you're new to coming into this series. The first week we talked about God's heart for your house, okay? We talked about the fact that God has a heart for your house. And for your home, He has a specific heart. And we talked about in 2 Corinthians about forgiveness and peace in the home and all of those things. And then the next week we said that God has a heart for His house and that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost and His house primarily is our heart, okay? And so we said, well, wait a second. If God's heart, if He has a heart for my heart as His house and He has a heart for my house, well, then what about the church? And I've never really brought a message like I'm going to bring today, and it's going to be very unique in the sense that I'm going to talk about the structure of the church, and we're gonna find this in 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians this week. We'll be in 2 Corinthians next week, and so we're gonna go to 2 Corinthians 8 today, and we're going to walk through the first 9 verses of this, and we're gonna know exactly how God has structured the church to work. We're going to talk about how God meant for this place to be an empowered church, an excited church, and then we're going to end by talking about how it should be an empathetic church. And so that's just God's heart for His house, and we're looking forward to this. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Corinth, okay? I think we have a map, guys, of Corinth, and it's in modern-day Greece. Actually, this is still a city, right? Some of these cities don't exist anymore. This is an old map. Of Achaia, which was the province where there were churches all over, Sparta, okay, these were all Greek cities, Corinth, and so Athens, of course. And so all of these cities were a part of the Achaia area. And then we have Macedonia. We're going to actually talk about some of these cities in Macedonia. There's Philippi. I think Thessalonica is highlighted on the map. And so this is kind of where we were at. Of course, Italy is on the other side of the map. This is the one I was looking for. Sorry. So Italy is over here. And then Corinth. And then, of course, you have, they call it Asia, but it's modern-day Turkey where Ephesus is. The GNC is just a beautiful area. And by the way, there's actually Lancaster campus is doing a cruise to a lot of these cities if you wanted to go on it. It's just kind of, we talked about that a few weeks ago, but if you want to go on that, you can. Just see me afterwards. But take your Bibles, and I just realized I left my Bible in the front row, so I'm going to go ahead and grab my Bible. I think I need this today. Might be nice, and we'll turn right to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and reading in verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 9. If you're new to New Life, we really basically take our entire sermon and we just structure it based on what the Bible says. And so the last month we've been in 2 Corinthians, and we've just kind of highlighted these passages that are the emphasis of the book, and the end of the book has this emphasis on the church. And so we're going to read chapter 8 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to know, to understand, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So we just talked about the region of Macedonia above Achaia. Verse number 2. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, to the saints. Verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we come before you today. And Lord, we recognize that we cannot go through this passage without understanding your will for our lives. God, we ask that you'll just open our hearts to know your will. I pray that you'll help all of the distractions, anything that might hinder us from understanding and really grasping these truths, Lord, would just subside. I pray that all of the burdens that we carried into this room would start to subside. And I pray that you would help us to focus on your words. Lord, the words of truth, would they change our perspective, change our hearts, soften our hearts towards your word? And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you're going to do as a result, and we'll give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that there's some guests with us today, and I want to be respectful to you, but I want to just talk to us as a church as well and say, how many of you would say, and it's okay if you're still making up your mind, you're not going to hurt my feelings, but how many of you would say, this is my church? This is my church, okay? You'd raise your hand. This is my church. Okay, that's awesome. And if you didn't raise your hand, that's no problem. We'd love to have you, but I've never done a message where I talked about what does it mean to be the church. Now, everyone in this room can say, this is my church, except for me. And let me explain. Because God has told me in the scriptures that the pastor can never claim ownership of the church. Only the members can. Now the reason why, okay, now I love this church. I already told you I love this church. The reason why I can't claim ownership, I can't say, this is my church. And listen, if I ever say it, correct me. Pastor, you can't say that. I can't, you can't, right? I know some of you are going to do that, you know? That's okay, I can take it, I can take it. You guys keep me accountable, okay? So here's why this is so important, okay? Because look it in your Bible at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27. Okay, now we're going to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35 later, but I want you to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27, because it says, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There's some churches that'll give you some of the counsel. Some of the counsel that's really, really good for them, okay, or maybe some of the counsel that's really inspiring, okay. But Paul said, no. No, I've given you all the whole counsel of God. Yeah, even the awkward stuff. Yes, yes, the whole counsel of God. Why? Why, Paul? Why would you give the whole counsel of God? Why would you talk about every difficult topic in the Bible? Well, because, he says, take heed. Now, this is talking to the pastors. Take heed that, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock. So he's using a gerion or basically this agricultural livestock metaphor to say, listen, the flock of God, the church of God, take heed to it, and keep reading in verse number 28, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the pastors are the overseers to feed the church of what? To feed the church of God, not of me. It's not my church, it's the church of God. Why can I not say this is my church? Because of this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is Christ's church. And we have to understand that. Now, all of you that raised your hand, let me just Let me just give you a little tease, okay? Truly, you can say this is my church, but ultimately, okay, you are the church. So yes, this is your church, but it is your church because you are the church of God. So I'm the overseer, I'm in the hot seat, okay, for your growth, okay, and sometimes, you know, I'll comfort the afflicted, and sometimes I'll afflict the comfortable. Because I love you. And then we'll give a little push for growth. And yesterday we had a little, you know, we had a singles and young adult seminar, and I gave a little push. And some of the singles were like, whoa, never seen this side of pastor. You know, he's bringing it on thick, landing on heavy. Why? Because sometimes you have to just kind of give some truth to kind of allow the heart to wrap around the truth. The danger is our culture says, no, let the truth just wrap around your feelings and your heart. Listen, folks, we're not here just to feel good. We're here to know the one who is good. And we want to wrap our lives and bend our lives around his word, not the other way around. And so the Bible is our final authority, and the Bible says this is the church of God. This is the church of the living God. Now, when we say, oh yeah, pastor, preach the whole counsel of God, then I say, well, what is the counsel of God? Oh, it's everything. Okay, well, what is it? Well, I think we have a chart of some of the words that are used in the Bible. Okay, so let's talk about it. So sometimes we'll talk about believe 270 times. Pray 370 times. Love 714. But then we talk about giving, and it's like, no, leave that one out. Don't talk about giving. Don't talk about giving. It's mentioned 2,000 times. I mean, how can I possibly ignore this? So once or twice a year, I'll mention this, and I want you to get this, because I missed this for so long. Talking about giving in church is not about the money. Listen, anyone in here who doesn't want to give, please don't. Oh my goodness, I've never heard that in a church. Yeah, no, I'm telling you right now. If you're like, churches are all about money. Well, not about your money. We want you to keep your money. If that's the attitude, no. So for me, here's what giving is. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. And here's the thing that we ended the message last week to say. Wait a second. The reason why the Bible talks about money is not because it's all about money. It's because your heart and your money are always in the same place. You can't change your heart without changing how you view money. And so a lot of people say, well, let's just get up and talk about, you know, being wise stewards. I'm all about that. Please be a wise steward of your money. And we might mention that next week, being a wise steward. That's very important. That's a biblical principle. But let me tell you something. It's not about just what you do with your money. It's what your money is doing to you. That's what our culture's missing. What is your money shaping? How is it shaping you? Listen, next week we're going to see that, listen, money's a great servant. It's a terrible master. Terrible master. And so we have to stop and say, wait a second. Okay, the Bible, Jesus talked more about giving than heaven and hell combined. What? Why is that? Because he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he wants you to value the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things should be added unto you. So it's all about valuing eternal things. We talked about that last week, okay? So guys, put up the text, because I want to show you something. That when he says, moreover, brethren, we want you to know about the grace of God, he was saying, listen, we want you to know that the grace of God is going to come into every area of your life. You say, well, I'll let it come into every area, just not this area. Listen, I don't have enough as it is. I mean, I'm not giving anything to the church. I'm not giving anything to God. Well, okay. So let's talk about this area. And let me just ask you something before we begin, okay? Let's have a quick conversation, albeit one way, okay? So if God says something about his heart for the church, should we listen? I say yes, okay? So if God says, okay, this is how I structured it to work, would you just be open for the next few minutes, okay, the few brief moments, just say, listen, what if I have a wrong perspective of how churches, because most churches, okay, are on complete opposite spectrums. Some church are like, you know, give it, you know. I was in a church one time and they were like, you know, take out a second mortgage. And I'm going, oh my goodness, you know, what's going on here? What's happening? Where's the verse? So the point is, so you have that extreme, and then you have churches that never talk about it. Well, we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Listen, as much as I would love it for me to be the job as the guy that never makes anyone feel uncomfortable, I just have to preach the whole counsel of God. And when we're going through this book of 2 Corinthians and we come to this passage where he said, hey, listen, I want the grace of God to work in every area. And it actually needs to start working out through your giving, not just of your finances, but your giving of your own selves. That's what this whole point is. So if you come in here and say, oh, they talked about giving. Yeah, giving your time. Giving of yourself, giving, it's a lot more than just the one thing. But you know, it's interesting. The reason why I mentioned giving funds and money is because there's this really weird nerve, and I don't know where, and maybe some of the medical staff in here could tell me, but it's this nerve from our pocketbook to our minds and our emotions. It's just, and you can't see it, but it's there. It's real. And so the point is, we have to address that. How does this work, and why did God set it up for the church? Do we only give through the church? Like, what is this? Like, let's break it down the way that God did. Because money can make people do some really, really crazy things. And we know that, okay? So there's these fountain thieves that are going around, and they're making a full-time living, okay, by taking money out of fountains all over. And so there's this massive fountain. That's at Caesar's Palace, I think. But there's this massive fountain. This is, stay here, guys. This is Trevi Fountain in Rome. It's one of the largest fountains. And $1.6 million worth of coins are deposited into this fountain every year. Now, so they started putting security around the fountain, and they started collecting it and giving it to the poor in charity, which is a great thing to do, okay? But every once in a while, there'll be, you know, someone who comes up and they want to take it out. Why? Because money makes us do things that we would have never done. Put aside the diseases, right? Put aside that a million birds are taking a bath in this place, you know, every year. Put aside all of that. It's the money. We see the money, and it makes us do. Now, money is not the root of all evil. The love of it is. We know that, okay? Money's just a tool. Money is just a tool. But it's a tool that reveals what's going on inside our heart. And so we want to come into this passage, and we want to understand what the Bible says about our heart within regards to money, because money is a great it's a great way to diagnose how much of our heart God has. Okay? And so what is God's heart for his church? There's three aspects to his heart for his church in this area. I want to see these. First of all, my prayer for our church, and I believe God's heart for our church, is that we would be an empowered church. An empowered church. Now, when he says in verse number 1 that he wants them to know about the grace of God that was bestowed on Macedonia, let me just tell you that the grace of God has been bestowed to New Life Rancho Vista as well. It's been given. It's been freely given, the grace of God. How that, in a great affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So he's saying this grace that was given to them freely, they didn't earn it. It worked through a very difficult situation to do something in them that they can't do, they couldn't do in and of their own. Now let me tell you, we are empowered by the church by one thing. Now the Holy Spirit does this, but we're empowered by one thing, and that's grace. So we are empowered by grace. That's letter A. We're empowered by grace. Now, the grace of God, okay, is given to all men who will believe. And if you receive the grace of God, now that empowerment, the word grace, it means, you know, undeserved favor. But then the word grace is used in a practical context to talk about the divine enablement. of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing us to do in us that what we couldn't do in and of ourselves. And let me tell you this, that a lot of people in this room, well, myself included, we're always constantly trying to do things that we struggle with, and we say, how is this supposed to happen? I mean, God tells me to give, I can't give. God tells me to be a good parent, I can't be a good parent. I mean, have you met my kids? So I know there's these commands, but I mean, there's a little exception clause, and it's me. The point is, listen, there's a lot of struggles in this room, and I'm not making light of any of them. But I am telling you that the grace of God is what can empower you in your deepest affliction, in your deepest, darkest hour. The Holy Spirit will give you the grace. And listen, if you're empowered by guilt, it won't last. If you're empowered by just sheer determination, that's gone. That's gone. It's probably already gone. If you're empowered by energy, that will wane. If you're empowered by what others think of you, that won't last. The only thing that has the power to give you the strength to go where God wants you to go and where he's designed you to go in the Christian life is through this matter of grace. So this is what Paul said about his abilities. Okay? I want you to look at this in 1 Corinthians. So he's still talking to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles. Really, Paul? You're the least of the, you're the least? I could think of some other apostles that are the least. Not Paul. But he thought of himself as the least. Now, this wasn't like a bad self-image. Look at why. It's kind of a good reason, okay? And am not meet to be called an apostle. No, that's even more crazy. But because I persecuted the church of God. Oh, did you? Okay. So, yes, he did. He was killing off all the Christians. So that's a good reason for why he felt bad about it. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed, there's that word again, it was given upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Than who all? Than all the other apostles. So here's what he's saying. He's like, listen, there's nothing about me. It's just, I just worked through the grace of God. Listen, when you do life through the grace of God, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes your marriage. It changes your outlook. It changes your attitude. The grace of God will empower you. And he says, but the grace of God which was with me. It's the grace of God that's with you that can empower you in every situation. And so the way to increase our effectiveness in the Christian life is to increase our level of dependence on grace. So they were empowered by grace, but then in verse number 2 through verse number 4, they were empowered to give. Okay, that's letter B. They were empowered to give. Now, this 2 through 3 talks about their liberality. The word liberality, it just means single-mindedness, okay, or simplicity of heart. It's sheer generosity, okay? So when they were liberal in their time, they were liberal in their resources, they were liberal in their investment into the churches at Macedonia. That's what he was saying. So the churches of Macedonia, they had liberality. But wait a second. They didn't just have liberality on their own. No, they had liberality through and in adversity. You say, well, they had an exception. They didn't have to give liberally. But see, here's the thing. Here's one of the greatest paradoxes in the Bible is that adversity does not hinder generosity. It actually creates it. Adversity creates generosity. You say, how in the world? How does that work? It's because when you understand that you are completely dependent upon God, you're so thankful for his inner working of grace that it's the grace that motivates you and gives you the desire to live the life that he's designed you to live. So you say, well, wait a second. So all of this is connected? Now you're getting it. So you say, now, so my desire to hoard and not be generous is connected to all every other problems? Yes. Why? Because it's all a lack of the grace of God. So everything in our lives that is a problem is our sin and selfishness, and the grace is the solution, is the answer. And so empowerment is not about ability. It is about availability. And empowerment is only given to those who allow God. God won't force his grace on you. God won't force his empowerment in you. You have to choose it. And so the empowerment of grace then gives us the ability to do what God wants us to do. And where our strength ends, his empowerment begins. So let me just show you, because I'm very, some of you who know, I'm very hands-on, and I want to show you what this means, okay? So when I say that they had, they were in a trial, okay? God had done some things in the churches of Macedonia, and when I say God, I mean, it was, you know, there were, everyone has trials, but he had brought some situations, some circumstances. Yesterday in our singles and young adult seminar, we talked about the fact that sometimes God changes our circumstances, but most of the time he changes us through our circumstances. And when churches get up and say, God will, you know, change your circumstances, and I always say, well, he might not. He might just want to change you. Well, here's what that means. Is something had happened, a spill. Something happened, okay? And so God was basically, okay, this is not a ShamWow commercial, okay? So, but I want to use this, okay? I need a little bit more. God was in this trial and affliction, okay? He was, this is the affliction part, okay? So he was, it felt like, this is the word picture. He was wringing them out. God was using the trial to wring them out. You say, wow, that's a really harsh picture. God would literally wring me out. How many of you identify with this? Like, you know what I mean? It's like, I have nothing left. And God says, yeah, you do. I am bone dry. And God says, yeah, well, you know what? I have another situation. You're like, oh, God, I can't do any more. And God's like, you might be able to. Where is this coming from? Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. I remember when we started New Life. My life, some of the young adults that were in my group, listen, please, this is not against you, okay? But like, I was a young adult pastor for 12 years, and my life was awesome. I'm just telling you. Okay, it was awesome. And then I started this church, and it was like God just, all of these trials. I mean, you know, sicknesses and accidents and all of these things. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. What happened to my sweet, awesome life? You know what I mean? And God was like, listen, I'm not wringing you out to keep you empty. I'm wringing you out so I can fill you back up. And God can't pour into you, which is what the prosperity preachers preach, is God just wants to pour into you. He wants to just fill you up. And man, his bountiful blessings, and they just talk about the bountiful blessings, but they never talk about the wringing out. And I'm just saying that if you're refusing his wringing, the wringing sensation, you're refusing his filling. You can't have either. And some of you, I look out here and I see the trials. And listen, I can't think about it right now because there are so many. And all I just want to say to everyone who's in a trial right now, that God's heart for you is so huge. And he hates that it involves pain. But listen, it's not because he's trying just to wring everything out of you that he's put into you. It's because he wants to put more into you. And the crazy thing is, the more God wrings you, the more God stretches you. And if he pulls you and stretches you, what happens is he'll increase your capacity. And you can't go from this to this without some wringing and stretching and pulling. So everyone wants more capacity. You look at someone and you say, well, if I made that much, I'd give that much too. But you don't see that it was God wringing. You don't see behind the scenes the trial. You don't see the sacrifice. You don't see the fact that maybe God gave them more because he could trust them with it. just maybe. And so the point of this entire message is to say, listen, church, we have a mission and we have a message. And if you haven't figured it out, I'm super passionate about it. I've given my entire life to it, and I want this church to be patterned after the Word of God. But I will tell you, it won't happen if we're self-powered. We have to be empowered by the grace of God, and we have to be willing to allow God to wring us out and allow God to flow through us, because what happens is He will flow into us. He will pour His blessings into us. But if we stop, God won't force His wringing. If we say, that's enough, and we throw in the towel, then you know what? God will say, okay, I'll put the cap on nice and tight. And when you're ready to pour out into others, when you're ready to pour out what I have so graciously and bountifully poured into you, then we'll talk. Because He loves you too much to create in your heart a self-dependency. He longs for people in a church that will be solely dependent on Him. But you can't be dependent when you haven't been wrung out. You have to be emptied to be filled. And so this is the point. This is the point of this passage. He said, in their desperation for God to work, in the grace that was given to them, in everything that God was doing, they just said, Paul, we have to give. We have to, because we there's no other way out of this trial. Some of you are in a financial situation. I think, man, God, that's the one person that's the exception. Come on. But in your adversity, God's asking for liberality. It's the same reason that God asked the widow at Zarephath to make the cake first. He said, you take care of Elijah, the man of God, and I will keep your jars full. You see, the problem is we want the jars full before we take care of God's work. And it doesn't work that way. Because God, faith says, I'll step out before I figure out how it's all going to work out. That's faith. And so we have to come back and say, okay, how did God allow them? Look at verse number 13 through 15. This is the heart behind this. For I mean not that other men be eased, like everyone's like, oh, I'm good, and other burdened, but by equality. Well, that's a word used a lot, but the Bible talks about it in giving. Well, wait a second, is it equal amounts? No. He says, equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. Oh, wait a second, so we sacrifice to meet the needs of others. That's God's plan. Okay, so that's God's design. And then it says, and the abundance also may be a supply for your want. He said, listen, you may be blessed right now, but there may be a few years down the road where you're going to need some help, where you're going to need God's provision. And you don't want to wait to be generous. He says, listen, this is the point, that the grace of God can work even in troubled times. And he says that there may be an equality. Inequality for what? For it is written, he that had gathered had nothing over. Wait a second, this sounds really familiar. And he that gathered little had no lack. Oh, it does. This is quoting, actually, and I put it in your notes, Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 15, where they went to go collect the manna, and God said, take only what you need. And at the end, he said, some took more and some less. Oh, so God gave to some more and he gave to some less? That doesn't sound like equality. Say, ooh, ah, wow, that's brutal. No, it's not, because listen, I'm not the judge for who should get more and who should get less. He is. So his point was, listen, some of you, so Paul is using this as an analogy to say, some of you can give more, so you should. And some of you have less, but you should not be equal in your giving, you should be equal in your sacrifice. That's what this is talking about. Is everyone should be giving of themselves. And if you're just tipping God, you're not giving of yourselves, you're giving of your excess. Giving of myself means something that I would normally spend on me, I'm giving to God. Okay? And so we're empowered to give by His grace. Not just an empowered church. I want to talk a little bit about being an excited church. Okay? Let's try that again. I want to talk about being an excited church. Okay? There you go. Okay, so a little more excitement. That was good. All right. So where is this at? I mean, look at verse number 4 through verse number 7. I mean, these were some excited churches. So they're praying with us, you know, much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That's like if I was going to, you know, give to Ricardo. Okay, Ricardo, stand up. And I was going to give him some money. And he's like, no, I don't want. And I'm like, no, take it. He has a front pocket. And I put it in his pocket. Has everyone ever done that to you? They don't want money and they just throw it at you, you know? Yeah, it's like, yeah, I want money. I want people to throw money at me. No, sit down. We're not giving you money right now. He's like, where is the money? No, my point is they were so excited to give that even when Paul said, listen, you're going through a tough time, they said, please take the money. The reason why I picked on Ricardo is he would never say that. He would never say, please. No, I'm just joking. But I will tell you something. That thought of being eager to give, to be excited to give, and this is what the word he used, to take on us the fellowship of the ministering. Well, ministering, what does that mean? The fellowship of the ministering. The word fellowship means it's two fellows in the same ship. Okay? But it literally means a contribution. Okay? So whenever you see the word fellowship, it's not just talking about us eating, okay, together. It's not just talking about us having fun together. It is talking about that because we contribute one to another in our lives. When we get together in church and we drink coffee, and by the way, no one had the blueberry donut back there. I'm actually a little offended that wasn't the first donut gone. I just realized that. So if someone wants it, you can grab it. But I already had mine this morning. But the contribution, okay, is the gift they were entreating, they were asking, begging him to take. And so the fellowship was this giving of themselves. And so Paul is saying, listen, it's not about what you're getting. And a lot of pastors talk about, you know, you give and God gives you, and I completely agree with that. The Bible says it. But we don't give to get, we get to give. We have the opportunity. Generosity is not an obligation. That's why I said earlier, listen, if you feel like, oh my goodness, I have to give. No, you don't have to. Because it's not an obligation. Now, it was in the Old Testament. It was a tax, actually. They'd come knocking on your door. Hey, we noticed you didn't give in the offering on Sunday. We take check. Card, cash. That's Old Testament. New Testament is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. So let me announce something. The next 90 days, we're gonna give a 90 days of generosity, and we're just gonna give you an opportunity to be generous. Generous for 90 days and just prove God. Prove God. See what He does for you. I guarantee you by the end of the 90 days, we're going to be amazed by what God will do. I just promise you. So we're going to try it for 90 days, okay? In May, we're going to have some testimonies and celebrate what God does, okay? Now, listen, if you're not up to get on the, you know, well, hey, oh, bummer, I missed the generous train. It already took off without me. Okay, whatever. Whatever. No one's going to come knocking at your door. No one's going to send you a letter. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just going to give some of you that are brand new to this an opportunity to be generous. Why? Because God has been so generous to you. You know, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to give Himself to you. Jesus doesn't want your money. He owns everything. This church doesn't, well, we need your money, but we kind of, you know, well, you know what I mean. God will take care of this church without your money. And so, yeah, I mean, we're a church, we're just like any church family. Every church family has a budget, and we're praying. We want to save up for some property, and there's some needs that we're looking at. But listen, God took care of all of our needs last year. He's going to take care of all of our needs this year.
But listen, if we're not excited to give, we're missing the blessing. We are missing the blessing. So listen, if you're not there yet, then go back to number one, focus on the grace of God. Focus on that, okay? But the point is, for some of us that have come to this moment, it's like, yes, okay, I get to be generous. I get to give to the Lord's work, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's something that we can look at with authenticity to say, God, you have abundantly blessed me, and just to be real about it, listen, everything I have, God owns. And so when I'm giving back, I'm just giving back a portion of what he's given to me. And so the heart behind it matters. If you're not excited about it, man, something's broken, needs to be fixed. And so this is the word. Put up the text. I love this. I love this word, okay? Because this is a word that we can identify with, okay? So in verse number 7, it says, therefore ye abound everything in faith and utterance and knowledge. He's like, so you know and you have the faith and you can talk about it. But he's like, and in all diligence. Now that's a word I've been teaching my 6-year-old and my 9-year-old, okay? And again, if you have a better definition of diligence, please tell me. But my definition of diligence is working with passion until the job's done, okay? So if you're not working hard, you're not diligent. And so Megan and Roman gave us some chickens. And so they're out there, you know, scooping the stuff and feeding it. And every once in a while, Chandler, I mean, it's like, you know, I don't know who he gets this from, but he's like, squirrel. I'm like, no, chickens. And then he's like, truck. You know, I'm like, chickens. Work on, you know, my point is any project, okay, a lot of times we're like chickens. We just get so distracted by so many different things. And it's not that you don't have heart for it. It's just that, man, sometimes we need someone to pull us into focus and say, this matters. This matters. And the word diligence here, okay, is this eagerness, this earnestness, this effort with excitement. Boy, am I going to talk to my boys about this week, okay? Because sometimes they give effort, but it's like, okay, I'll claim my room. No. That's only half obedience. Because why? It's only on the outside and it's not on the inside. Listen, if our children are just obeying and they're not obeying with the right spirit, they're not obeying. Because obedience is with the entire heart. So we need to sit down and say, what's going on in your heart? Why? Well, I'm just tired. No. There's something else going on. The other day, my son's like, Dad, you have a lesson for everything. I said, welcome to my world. And it's going to be that way forever. So let's just get used to it. Right? You only have to have me on Sundays and maybe some Wednesdays. Every single day going to, hey, you know what? That reminds me of a verse in Proverbs. Okay, here we go. Now we try to make it fun, but and my boys, by the way, my boys wake up every day. Is it Sunday? Is it Sunday? They love church. They love learning. And sometimes dad needs to tone it down. But sometimes I get excited. That's my point, okay? So they were excited. They weren't just like, oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. All right. When's this going to be done? Oh, my goodness. Did he have to talk about the donuts? I'm already like famished. I mean, it's embarrassing. My stomach's talking louder than he is. And my point is, okay, all right. My point is, if there's not excitement, there's something wrong. And so we have to come back and say, what gets us excited? Now, for most of the world, it's money. Money gets them excited. In fact, there was an accident in New Jersey, and a Brinks truck, I think we have a video of it, slammed in the back of these cars. I think the guy was texting. And so what happened was, all of a sudden, these people started on a major freeway. Like, I mean, imagine if someone was getting out of their car on the 405. Imagine how dangerous that is. They started getting out of their car to get the money that had fallen out of the back of the Brinks truck. So, I mean, here are these semis trying to swerve around people who are literally risking their lives for a $5 bill. Meanwhile, people don't even notice that there was a major accident that took place
right after that the Brinks truck had rear-ended someone, and three people were critically injured in their cars, but no one went to see the cars because they were so focused on the money. But isn't that our culture? We got people and children who are dying and going to a literal place of judgment called hell. Now, some of you are like, man, I knew this guy was fire and brimstone. Yes, because it's real. And if we don't get excited about supporting God's mission, this is not just, I'll give to charity. This is life and death. So I have to at some point say, listen, it's bigger. And so our excitement for money and material things robs our excitement for eternal things. We have to come back and focus our attention on what God has given to us and say, how much of it is going to last for eternity? And so what are we excited about? Are we so focused on what we're getting that we miss who's hurting? Are we so focused on, just being, impressive in whatever category? And I'm not even going to name them, okay? Because cars aren't bad, houses aren't bad. None of these things are bad, but if they rob our focus from God, then a good thing, like a nice car or whatever, a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes the main thing. And so we have to step back and say, okay, God, you're first, you're number one, then my family, and let's go. So this is not my church, this is God's church. And so we have to say, well, how should God's church feel? Like, what's the heart of God that should be reflected in the church? This is not talked about. I've never heard this in church, and I want to tell you in the next 5 minutes what it is. It's empathy. So number three, God has called us to be an empathetic church. If you don't know what that means, okay, I got a graduate degree in psychology and counseling. And when I was going through this degree, I had to write an entire paper on empathy. And I was shocked. I had no idea that a huge portion of the Bible describes empathy. Now, that word wasn't coined until about 400 years ago, but when the Bible's talking about gentleness and compassion and all of these things, listen, that's empathy. The Greek word agapao, it literally describes so many facets about empathy. Okay, so what is empathy? Well, first of all, it's an authentic attitude. Letter A, it's an authentic attitude. It's how you feel about others' needs. It's how you feel about the child in the back of the car that's hurting and no one cares. How you feel about that. It's an authentic attitude. It's a real attitude. It's not just, sympathy is like, oh, that's too bad. Empathy is like, oh, what can I do? How can I help? Oh. If I was there, I hope I wouldn't be so focused. I hope I would be focused on those that are hurting. That's empathy. Empathy is not just lip service. Empathy is sitting next to someone who's hurting and saying, I can't imagine. Empathy is more than just prayer. Empathy is being with someone in their darkest moment. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that's authentic. And generosity is this genuine heart of empathy. And it's really the heart of Christ that says, how can I help? Okay, so this is what he breaks down. He's like, here's how you can help. Okay, and he gives them seven ways that they should be a help and how they should meet the needs. Okay, so I want to illustrate these seven. Guys, I want you to put them on the screen, and I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask Pastor Joe to come on up here. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come on up here because we normally like to pick on him anyway. So guys, come on up here, and I'm actually going to ask Ricardo to come up here, okay? He's going to help us a little bit in just for a second. But let's say that Jonathan tells Ricardo of a huge need that he has. Do you have any needs? He has a few needs, okay? He needs a wife.
true.
You knew I was going to say that. Dude, you stepped right into it, okay? So, but Jonathan has a need. And just in a moment of prayer, he's not seeking anything. He has the right heart. But in a moment of prayer, he tells another part of the body, another member in the body of Christ, okay? He's the church. He's the church. They're communicating. If your body doesn't communicate, that's called being paralyzed. Okay, so we're communicating right now. That's why we have the connection card. That's why that's a sacred thing to me, because that's communication. Okay, I am communicating, you're communicating. We all need to communicate. So he communicates a need. Okay, so tell him a need. Okay, just whisper it in his ear. Okay, not a wife, but an actual like literal need. Okay. Okay, so he told him a need. I don't need to know what it is, okay? This isn't counseling. This is just sermon, okay? So he tells him a need, and Ricardo feels bad, but he can't meet the need, okay? So do you know? So he's broke. You don't have to show us, but he's broke, okay? So Ricardo's like, I can't meet the need, but I want to help. And I'll do everything I can, but I can't help. So he's not in a position to meet the need, okay? By the way, I am describing what's happening in the passage here, okay? The church at Jerusalem had a need, and they couldn't, and so they told Paul, and Paul's like, I can't meet your need, but I'll tell some churches in Macedonia about your need, and I'll just see what they can do, and so he told the churches of Macedonia, okay? So tell him what the need is, okay? So he tells him what the need is. Thank you. You Apostle Paul. He's ledge, straight ledge. I mean, if you don't know Ricardo, he's a servant, and love that guy. But he tells him the need, and now the churches of Macedonia, Paul isn't going to make the churches of Macedonia give. It's not an obligation. So he's like, hey, I even feel bad telling you guys this because you're going through a trial, man. But I'm just going to ask, here's the need. I'm just going to tell you the need. And if you want to give toward it, fine. If not, please, no problem. I just feel led to tell you the need. So he's going to literal people in places like Philippi. We might have a picture of Philippi. Okay, Thessalonica. These are actual places where actual people lived who had actual struggles. Okay, this is, I believe, Philippi. Okay, next one. No, this is Thessalonica. Sorry. Next one. This is, I believe, Philippi. Go to Macedonia. Maybe I'm off here. This is Macedonia. So there's an actual city called Macedonia. Isn't that pretty? Beautiful. So this is Macedonia. Macedonia actually exists today, okay? So it's kind of cool when the Bible's talking about a place and it actually exists today. So these are actual people with actual bank accounts, with actual money, and he tells them, but they're going through a really big trial. It's not a lake house yet. Does that make sense? I mean, they're struggling. And so they say, well, maybe we can help you. And this is how they give. And Paul says, listen, this is what the grace of God does when it comes over you, okay? So do you have anything to meet his need?
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
So can we meet the need, you know? Holy cow. Holy cow. Jonathan's like, yes, sir, please. Jonathan, you know this is fake money, right? He was legit excited, man. He literally thought, man, this is like, it has Chinese on it. I mean, bro, come on. Yeah, what do you think? What do you think Joe is, right? High roller. Whoa. All right, so the point is, yeah, they're hundos, but they're fake. All right? So he says, how much do you need?
How much do you need? 6,000.
6,000? Bro, let's. Well, I mean, you're needy, but back in the day, okay? Back in the day. So, okay. How much do you need? All right, $60. So you count out $60. And while he's counting out $60, there's several ways that this could be done. All right, guys, stand over here. And guys, put up the ways that they gave, okay? So they gave these ways. They gave eagerly, okay? So he can either be like, yeah, absolutely, here I give it. Or he can be like, will 40 do? That's not eager. The man needs $60. I don't know what the need is. That's between him and God and him and Pastor Joe. But I mean,
Okay, they have need. Well, what happened is they said, oh, they have needs. Well, they probably have, he probably needs more than $60. And he said, well, we'll give $65, even though literally we don't have it. We don't have it, but they gave sacrificially in verse 5. These churches in Macedonia, they gave sacrificially. And so prepare $65, okay? But then they got to thinking about it, and they started to hear about the need, and they said, no, we actually need to give more. And if you go back, we don't have time to do this, but if you go and you read Thessalonians, and you read, I put in your notes, an actual passage from talking to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, 15 through 19, and it's talking about how they gave generously, okay? So they gave generously, and then they were like, listen, Paul's not making us. They even wrote letters, and they said, Paul's not making us give. We're doing it willingly, verse 8. And they did it selflessly. They gave of their own selves. So this is not something. See, we're watching them give so we can learn. But this should not be done in public. Everyone, look. Everyone, where's the 65? Right here. Giving him 65. That's how the Pharisees gave. That's why we give online. That's why we give. We don't publish them. I don't even actually know how much you give. I don't look at it. Now, we have a great team of bookkeepers, and right now the auditors are actually going through everything. Every year we pay for an audit, an outside audit, just so that we can be above board in all things. But my point is, listen, that's not for me. That's between you and the Lord. So it's done selflessly, not selfishly, just giving to get or get recognition. No, and it was done sincerely. It was from a heart of true empathy, wanting to meet the need. And it was done faithfully. You know what? They didn't just take one offering. They took many. And they met the need. You can have that money, Jonathan. Okay? So, anyway. But you guys, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, let's give him a hand. So, when we have empathy, it's an authentic attitude. But then, finally, and we're finished, it's not just an authentic attitude. It's actually an individual action. It's not something that we're doing corporately. You say, well, yeah, we give corporately. Yeah, but listen. You don't just have to wait for the offering to meet a need. You don't, listen, it's not about coming. If we didn't take an offering, my hope is that the needs of the church would still be met. It's not about the offering. It's about offering ourselves. It's about giving ourselves to the Lord. It's an individual action. Empathy always requires action. Always will not just require it. It'll ebb and flow. It'll be action just flowing out of you. And so this is what Paul said in verse number 9. He said, I want you to notice that this action was patterned after Jesus himself. Because it was Jesus that said in Acts 20, this is the whole counsel of God that he was talking about, Acts 20 and verse number 35. It is more blessed to give than receive. There's a greater blessing to the giver than the receiver. You say, yeah, okay, yeah, you just feel better about yourself. No. It's all about eternity. It's all about eternal things. And so he says in verse number 11, perform the doing of it. Make it happen. And he said, because he who was poor, literally it means homeless. Jesus came, he didn't have a house, he was homeless. Now listen, if you have a house that you go and sleep at, now if you're homeless, please come and talk to me. I'm serious. I'll help you. We will help you as a church. But if you have a house, you are wealthy. You are in the top 1% of the entire world wealth-wise. Not if you own a house. If you live in a house, you live in the lap of luxury. We have to understand that Jesus left his house to come down on this earth. Put up verse number 9, and we're finished. Verse number 9 says, he says this, for we know the grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything. He had everything in heaven. He had everything we don't have, actually. For your sakes, Put your name in there. He became poor. He became homeless. He became living in just horrible, poor conditions, but not just poor that way, but through his poverty. The fact is he gave up his prerogatives of his deity to that we might be rich, that you might be rich. Is that wealthy rich? Is that money? You know what the word rich means? Guys, do you have the definition for that? The word rich literally means to abound with value, to become wealthy with generosity, and to be enriched with growth. There's some things that matter more than money. And God wants you to see that he didn't come to make you rich by this world standard. He came to make your heart rich, to make your life rich. And the only way you're going to experience those riches is by focusing on the death of Jesus Christ and understanding how that is what puts all of our generosity in perspective. And it's Jesus dying on the cross. And when we mirror the sacrifice that Jesus gave, it is so well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I hate to do this again because I apologized to the church the last time I used food, but I have to use food one more time. And that is because we're done. But when I was praying over this message this week, I realized there's one smell that Danielle hates more than toaster. And do you know what it is? Do we have some? Okay. This is what Danielle... Listen, you can ask her. She cannot stand. I mean, we will open... I don't care if it's snowing. We will open every window. I'm going to give this bag back to you. We will open every window after we cook bacon. She hates the smell of bacon. Now, I love the smell of bacon. She hates the smell of bacon. She cannot stand it. And listen, I love her. I love her. But I also love the smell of bacon. I mean, I love everything bacon. I'm like... The moment I realized this, I'm like, wow, that's a huge bummer. Like, you don't like bacon. Why didn't we talk about this when we were dating? No. I'm like, I love bacon. I grew up in Iowa. Listen, I grew up working on farms that made bacon. So you have to get this. I grew up eating bacon almost every day of my life. It's a part of who I am. Like, I like it, okay? But as the farmers used to joke, okay, the chicken gives some, but the pig gives all. And some give none, and some will give some, but Jesus gave all. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5. I was reminded yesterday of this verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. And this is coming full circle. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says that Jesus had a sacrifice. He gave a sacrifice to the point that it was a well, it was a good smell, a well-pleasing savor to God. Listen, every time you sacrifice of money, sacrifice of time, it's such a good smell to God. But you know what? It's not a good smell to everyone. Sacrifice to the world stinks. Oh, that stinks, man. Why do you have to give up that? What are you doing? I don't have to. See, what is a terrible smell to some is a wonderful smell to our Savior. Sacrifice is the aroma of heaven. And one day we will stand and we will take in the aroma, as Revelation talks about, of the martyrs. And we will understand that there are people all over the world who are giving their lives. And yet Americans struggle with giving their money. And so God may not be asking you to die for him, but he is asking you to live for him. And so today we just have to ask ourselves, are we going to give? You say, I don't have money. Give your time. And you're not giving it to me. This is not my church. You're giving it to God. So here's the takeaway today. Okay? We can make deposits in eternity, by making God's work our central priority. If it's not the center, if it's not our priority, then something else is. And if money's the central priority, if materialism, if career, if anything else is our central priority, then we're not making deposits in eternity. We have to focus on God's number one. He goes in the center. Everything else comes after that.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.